I hope you have your Bible with you. If you have your bulletin today, you'll see our subject for today, When People Pray, a message about prayer. You do have the outline in your bulletin on the very inside and a place for notes there. I hope you will make some notes today when we think about what happens when people pray. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be starting with verse 1, reading about prayer today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all the things Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, You've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had thus spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and which said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Will you stand with me, please, and let's read verse 14 together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, as we read that verse together. Are you ready? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. That was good. But let's try one more time. Are you ready? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Be seated, please. What happens when people pray? The poet Tennyson said, More things are wrought by prayer than men ever dreamed. More things are done by prayer, wrought by prayer, than this world ever dreamed. There's so many things that God wants to do in and through us in this matter of prayer. When we're in the book of Acts, we see a brand new, completely different program of God beginning. As God does something new. A new program, as Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, tells us about the beginning of these days, after Christ was crucified, after he was raised from the grave, after he spent 40 days with them, speaking to them the things of the kingdom, speaking his word unto them. And now a new program is about to begin. And we see with that new program a new proof. As he showed himself alive to so many, at so many times by many, infallible, really unrevocable, really things that could not be done away with. So there was new proof, and there was new power in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As Jesus said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and until the uttermost part of the earth. New power. New power for a new era that God is beginning here in the book of Acts. And we see what happens in this passage when people pray. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian, the weakest Christian on his knees praying. The devil trembles. He does not want us to pray. And there's a new promise that we see here in Acts chapter 1. As Jesus is taken up into heaven, those angels stood there and really preached a sermon. The angels preached a sermon. The first sermon I ever preached as a pastor, I preached about a sermon that was preached by angels, and it was about the resurrection, when the angels said, "He is not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, where he was." But here's a new sermon that is preached by angels, and they said, "Now, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? Why are you standing here with your hands in your pockets? Just really looking up into heaven, and you wonder what in the world is going on. And this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven is so going to come in like manner as you've seen him leave." Here is angels preaching about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Amen. Jesus is coming again, whether you believe it or not. When we used to play hide and seek a long time ago, when we had nothing exciting to do as kids, we would count to a certain number and then say something profound like this, "I'm coming after you whether you're ready or not." And so Jesus is coming again. And this particular promise is about when he's coming back to the Mount of Olives where he left from. And those of us who are saved are coming with him to rule and reign upon this literal earth for 1,000 years. How glorious that is, a new promise, a new perception. He tells us, as he talks to us about prayer during this New Testament era, the church was born in prayer, and we're going to talk about that. And the church has continued for almost 2,000 years. The church has continued and has grown and moved forward in prayer. But there's a new perception that we see. And I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I don't usually do this, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. And here's a new perception, a new precept that God is teaching us here. And look at verse 26, Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, our weakness, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Do you understand that? We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we should. I do not know how to pray as I should, and you do not know how to pray like you should. And God has given us a helper, and he said, "The Spirit maketh intercession for us," the Holy Spirit, "with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit of God, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And whether you pray or not, if you're not praying, and if you're saved and you're a praying person, the Holy Spirit is always praying within you. He's always sending up prayers within you, always doing that. He's constantly within you in communication with heaven. So isn't that great? God says, you may forget to pray, or you may neglect to pray, but I want to assure you that God, a Spirit who indwells every believer, is constantly in communication with heaven and constantly sending up prayers for you, prayers according to the will of God, according to the purpose of God, and according to the plan of God. But that is not all. Look in verse
34, Romans 8, very same chapter. And look at verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. And so he tells us a new concept about prayer, something that has never been, something that has never occurred, something that's never been, because the Old Testament believers were not indwelled by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God came upon them in the Old Testament. But now, under this new order, in the church age that we're living in, every believer has the Spirit of God within them, praying constantly, interceding for them according to the will of God. But that is not all. Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, who is our lawyer in heaven, God has put him on retainer for us, and he is constantly at the right hand of the Father, at the place of preference, making intercession for us. The devil accuses us, but Christ, our intercessor, makes intercession for us. And so there's a new precept, a new program that should excite every one of us. He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And so we think about what happens when people pray. We think about Daniel when he prayed in the Old Testament, and he prayed and God brought him out of a lion's den. We think about David, who sinned and he broke the law of God and grievously sinned, and we find him as he prays in the chapter 51 of Psalms, and he cries out to God. I think about Isaac in the Old Testament, who prayed. His wife was barren, and he prayed for his wife, and God gave her twins. Be careful what you pray for. Jacob and Esau. He prayed. How many things that God wants us to have that we don't have because we did not pray? And Isaac prayed, and God gave his wife twins. And Jabez, that famous prayer in the Old Testament. And he said, "Will you bless me indeed?" And God heard his prayer and blessed him. I think about Jacob, who wrestled all night with an angel. And the angel could not really get the best of Jacob. And so Jacob prayed, and as he wrestled that night with an angel. I think about Job, who prayed for his children and who prayed for his friends who were so accusing him. And the Word of God says that God restored Job. He returned the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And when we pray for our friends, let's say Job prayed. I think about Moses, who prayed for the children of Israel. I think about Peter, who prayed, who was about to drown. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible. "Lord, help me." And God did help him. And Stephen, who prayed for his enemies as they stoned him. And the thief on the cross, at the last moment, who prayed, "Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you're going to go with me and be with me in paradise." I think about the difference that prayer makes. What happens when people pray? Number one, as you look into your outline, you see that when people pray, there is unity. They're together. Oh, the power of unity in every part of our life. The power of unity in our home, in our marriage, between a husband and wife. The power of unity between parents and children. The power of unity with brothers and sisters. The prayer of unity in a church. The power of unity in a church. And so they were, in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and they assembled together in unity in the upper room. Probably the place where they had the Last Supper. It's probably where it was. And there they were, together, assembled together in the upper room as they were together. God said in His Word in Hebrews chapter 10, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, before the day of Pentecost, for 10 days after the Lord ascended into heaven, 10 days, they were together in unity. They were praying together. They assembled together. And so many blessings that God has for us that we did not get because we did not assemble together. We did not come together in prayer. And they agreed in unison. They all continued in one accord, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They agreed together. God said how wonderful it is for brethren, for children of God to be together in unity. And so they agreed together in unity. And it's so important for us to agree and to be together, to assemble together. And they appealed together. They continued in one accord in prayer and supplication to God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They prayed together. Now, there are some prayers that we will not get answered by ourselves. There are some prayers that we will not get answered by ourselves. And there are some prayers that will not be answered except when we pray together. When we join together in prayer and we wrestle together in prayer. And so they prayed together. The old saying, families that they pray together, they stay together. And so let me ask you, as a family, are you praying together? Are you praying together? Yesterday we met with, had a family deal. Someone had Martha's relative had a birthday, 80th birthday. And so we were having a meal together. And so about 8 of us were at one table. And so I asked him if we would pray together. There's one guy there who's not a believer. And he made a comment about it, about really how he appreciated the fact that I asked us to ask a blessing upon the food. Do you just sit down to eat and grab your fork and start packing it in? Huh? Or do you take a moment to pause and look up and realize that our food and everything we have comes from God? Do you realize most of the people in the world today, many of them, millions of them, and yes, billions of them, do not have enough to eat? And we forget to thank God. We just back our ears and dive in. I mean, what a terrible thing. And so they were together. They were together. When people pray, there's unity. And if a church is going to stay together, they have to pray together. And we have a special time on Wednesday night where we do that, where we come together, we pray together, and how important that is. I want to say again, there are some prayers that you're not just going to get answered by yourself. It's kind of like you have a heavy load, and it's just something you try to pick it up by yourself, and you just can't do it. And how easy it is, someone will come and say, I'll help you, and pick up the other side of it. Or maybe three or four people will help you, and how simple it is, and how easy it is when we work together and we pray together. Secondly, not only they were assembled, they were together in unity, but secondly, they were together. When people pray, there's revelation. That is, God speaks to us, and God reveals things to us that would not be revealed otherwise, that we would not understand otherwise, that we would not comprehend otherwise. What is God doing in our life? And when we pray, we begin to understand what God is doing in our life. The psalmist said, Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thought, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes. We never have to say, Lord, here's a prayer you can get out of your vocabulary. If I have sinned, how pious can you get? How holy you can get? Lord, if I have sinned. And if the Lord would speak verbal, he would say, yes, you have. Amen? We've all sinned. And none of us have reached sinless perfection. And so he reveals to us sins in our lives. He reveals things that we haven't understood. As we pray, God reveals the deficiencies that we have in our lives and the needs that we have in our lives and the weak places we have in our life. And he, as we pray, he reveals his word to us. I hope you're in the word of God every day. I hope you ate something yesterday. Is there anybody here who didn't eat anything yesterday? Of course not. All of us have probably eaten more. Amen. Eaten more than we should have. But what if you say, oh no, I didn't eat anything yesterday? And I would say, well, what about Friday? Did you eat anything? No, I just didn't feel like eating Friday. And I'd keep on going back, okay, Thursday. And you know what? If you hadn't been eating, something's wrong with you. Amen? Something's wrong with you. And I think, man alive, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her that you have lost your appetite and you're not eating anything? By the way, pretty soon, you'd get to where you couldn't move. But you know what? We go day after day, and we don't even read the Word of God. And the Word of God is spiritual food. Are you having spiritual food every day? And so, as we read the Word of God, now it's just as crazy to not eat if there's not something wrong with you. And know the people who can't eat, okay? I understand that. They can't eat. But there's something up here in the head, and they don't understand that they've got to eat. You've got to eat. I grew up on the farm, and we had cows. I raised calves and all this sort of stuff, and you've got to get that calf on that cow real quick-like. And very rarely, but I've seen it happen, where the calf didn't know how to get his food and didn't know where to get his food. But most of them are very intelligent. And most of them can find how to get their dinner real quick-like. But we go day after day with no spiritual food. And we wonder, what's wrong? Why am I so spiritually weak? Why? And so when we pray, God opens his word to us. And thirdly, when we pray, it's about revelation. God reveals his will to us. What am I to do? And there's so many decisions to be made. There are so many things that are not laid out in the Word of God and says, thou shalt not. You know, there are 10 commandments, right? But how many decisions do we have to make in life constantly? Hundreds of decisions. Hundreds of decisions. Hundreds of decisions. And we need to know God's will about those. How do we find God's will? There are times when there's nothing very, very clear about the Word of God. We pray and God reveals his prayer, his will unto us. And so there's unity when we pray. And if there's not unity in your family, try prayer. And if there are things that you need to know that you don't know, try prayer. Thirdly, when we pray, there's worship. We worship. And on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. in one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The moment has come now. The tremendous change in the 4,000 years in the Old Testament, with all that was under the old economy, that was all under the old covenant. And now, God is about to do something amazing. But they were together. How about those who were not there? How about those who were absent? How about those who had something more important to do, they thought, and they missed out on Pentecost? By the way, the word Pentecost means 50. And by the way, the Lord rose on the Lord's Day. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day. And the church was born on the 50th day. It was the Lord's Day. It was Sunday. It was Sunday. And they were in their place. They were where God told them to be. And suddenly God moved on the scene, a mighty rushing wind. There they were in the place of worship. It is true that we can worship God in other places. But specifically, God has given us the church as a very special place that we should be, a very, very, very important place that we should worship Him. And so there are so many things that we find that God does for us in church. I just think about all the marvelous things that have happened to me when I was in church. I got saved in church. Now, you can be saved somewhere else, okay? But I was saved in church. And I was baptized in church. They had a baptismal pool in that old church. And I was baptized there. And I was taught the Word of God in church. And I came under conviction in church. And I met my wife in church. Isn't that great? And God called me to preach in church. I was in the church service. Didn't know that God had called me. And that night, God revealed that to me as I was in the house of God. What if I had not been there? What if I had not been there? What if I had said, I'm not going to church tonight? And God had something life-changing and incredible that He was going to do in my life, and something He was going to reveal to me that night in church. What if I had absented myself? And so they were in the place of worship. And they were, the participation, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. That is that by one Spirit have we all been baptized in the body of Christ. So I was saved when I was saved, God's Spirit came to indwell me and to live within me. And so as we pray and as we worship, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And so every believer, if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And they continued, chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued. It's not just enough. How many of you ran when you were in school, ran in track? Several of you did, ran in track. Well, it's great to start, isn't it, right? Amen? It's great to start. But isn't it better to finish? It's not enough to start. You've got to finish. And they persevered. They continued. Not just 10 years or 20 years. There's no retirement as far as God's work and God's service for any Christian. No time to retire. I know we retire from our work that we do, but I have no intention of retiring being a Christian. There should never come a time when I say, well, I've done everything that I need to do, and I'm just going to sit down now and wait to die. That's a terrible thing to do. So they kept on. And they were praising God, chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so, when we pray, there's unity. And God reveals things to us. Revelation. And there we worship, and as we worship, God does some important work in our life that would not be done. It's not that it could not be done somewhere else, but it would not have been done if we had not been where God wanted us and will for us to be. And finally, when people pray, there are answers. God answers prayer. Well, in a few days, Peter and John were going to the temple. They were going to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. It was 3 o'clock in the evening. And in those days, they prayed at 9 and noon and at 3 in the evening. They were on their way to pray. It was just an ordinary day, and now it's after Pentecost. It's a new, completely new era. They're on their way at the hour of prayer. And when they get to the temple, they see a man who had been crippled from his birth. He was born crippled. And he said to Peter and John, a very strange thing to ask a bunch of preachers for money, but because they usually don't have much, okay, and ask him for some money. And Peter told the truth. Silver and gold have I what? I have none. Silver and gold I have none. And the guy said, I'd like to have some money. But you know what? God wanted to give this crippled man something more than money. There are more important things than money. You say, well, if I just had a lot of money, things would be quite different. But God has something more important for you than dollars and cents. And so we need to get our mind and get the dollar signs out of our eyes and out of our mind and realize that there's some things that you can't put a value on. And so he said, how about a little silver and gold? How about some money? I need some money. He's begging. But Peter said, but such as I have, I'm going to give unto you. And he told him to do something he could not do. He couldn't do it. Stand up and walk. You see, God wants to do things in our lives that are impossible as far as the world's concerned. Things that we can't even believe that he wants to do. And so there was the command. He said, rise and walk. And he stood up. And he walked and he leaped. Can you imagine? This guy had never walked. This man had never taken a step. And what an amazing thing took place as God did a miracle in his life and did some things that you couldn't really think about that were accomplished. And God wants to do things like that in our life that you can't put a dollar and cent estimation upon. And things that are more important than money. I read a story, and I spoke the other Wednesday night and told about the fire in Chicago, the Great Fire, where so many lost their lives. But one thing that happened in that Chicago fire was D.L. Moody's church was burned to the ground. And so he decided while the church was being rebuilt to go to England and to spend a little time listening to other people. And so he went to England, and while he was there, someone asked him to preach that morning in the service. And he really did not really want to, because he really wanted to listen, but he did. He preached that morning. And he says he confessed that he had the most difficult time preaching he'd ever had in his life. And there was a lady in the congregation who went home, and she had a sister who was an invalid. And she told her invalid sister, said, guess who was at church this morning? And she said, who? And she said, D.L. Moody preached at our church this morning. And the lady said, well, I have been praying for so long that God would send Mr. Moody to England, to our country, and that God would send him to our church. and that that our church would have the benefit of his preaching. And so she went that afternoon and spent the afternoon in prayer that night. And that night, Dale Moody said he said the power of the unseen world fell that night upon the congregation. The power of the unseen world. And he said, when he gave his invitation, he said, here's what he said. If there's a man or woman here who tonight would like to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, please stand up. I told you that the last sermon he preached in the old church there in Chicago before the fire, right before the fire, he said, he told them how to be saved, but he said, I want you to come back next Sunday and I'll tell you how to be saved. But D.L. Moody stopped that kind of stuff this time. And so he said, anybody here wants to be saved, won't you stand to your feet? And D.L. Moody said there were 500 people that stood to their feet. And he thought, they must have misunderstood what I said. So he told them to sit back down. That's unusual. And sit back down. And so they sat back down. He said, now let me make it clear what I was talking about. He said, if you are lost and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then stand to your feet. And he said, 500 people stood up again. And so he told them how to be saved. How to be saved. I remember a man that we prayed for when I was at Flower Branch for 12 and a half years. I had visited this man who was lost. And before me, there were those who had visited him for at least 20 years. Talked to him about how to be saved. His last name was Mr. Coffey, James Coffey. And every time I go to see him, I'd say, Mr. Coffey, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus, how to be saved. And I'd tell him how to be saved. Then I'd ask him, would you like to be saved? He'd always say, well, I'm not ready now. That happened year, month after month, year after year, I'd go see him. He was always cordial. He was never ugly. I carried a very famous preacher who preached revival at our church there, and he witnessed to Mr. Coffey, and he was not saved. The second time the preacher came with me, we went to start out to go visiting, and he said, are we going to go see that old man? He wasn't too impressed with that. He didn't think that old man was ever going to be saved. Are we going to go see that old man? I said, yes, we're going to go see that old man. He did not receive Christ that day. I'm not ready. And so, it was the last revival meeting that I had there at that church. And a friend of mine was there with me in revival. He had cancer, and he's with the Lord now, a great preacher. And so I went to see Mr. Coffey, and I said, Mr. Coffey, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus, about how to be saved. I said, would you like to be saved? And he said, yes. Amen. Yes, I'd like to be saved. And so we bowed on our knees, and he was an old man, younger than me. He got on his knees. I said, Mr. Coffey, would you like me to help you, to lead you in this prayer? He said, no. He said, I can pray it myself. You talk about a prayer. He prayed, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be saved. I've never heard a prayer like that in all my years of somebody who was praying to receive Christ. He said, I'm lost. I need you. I want to be saved. It's a glorious time. That old man got saved. He got saved. And I was in my last revival meeting, a guy from Mount Airy, North Carolina. T. Gross was there that night, and it was terrible. If you've ever been up around the lakes up at Lanier, awfulest cloud you've ever seen, lightning and thundering, you've never seen anything like it. And it was awful. Lightning was flashing, thunder was rolling, raining, and the house was full. And gave the invitation that night, and I saw the old man with it, walking cane. Walking down the aisle. He came down that night, gave his testimony that Jesus had saved him. And I had the privilege of baptizing him. and James Coffey is with the Lord now. How glorious it is when we pray. God does impossible things. You see, when you pray, when you visit somebody 20 years, and they keep telling you the same thing, a lot of people are going to go ahead and take them for granted. But you see, when we pray, we believe, and I believed, really believed, that James Coffey was going to be saved. And he surely was. How many people there are out there? I heard an evangelist one time say that everybody has a key to somebody's heart. Everybody has a key to somebody's heart. And God, I was sure, had given me the key to that old man's heart. And that old man was going to be saved. And I want to tell you, God has given you, if you're saved, the key to somebody's heart. And if you don't use that key, they may never be saved. They may never be saved. And God wants you to have the joy of leading them to Christ. And you may have that key. And I urge you to use that key. Shall bow our heads, musicians, we come forward. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about this morning. Maybe you're unsaved or unsure. You're not sure that you've been saved. We invite you to come forward this morning. Let us open the Word of God. I'll be standing down here in front of the table this morning. Let us open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't professed Christ as Savior. You're a secret follower of Christ. You haven't professed Him openly. And God commands you to do so. We invite you to come. Or maybe there's somebody that God has given you the key to their heart. And you could lead them to the Lord. And there's probably nobody else, probably no one else, would have that key to their heart. And maybe you haven't used that key. Maybe it's somebody you love very desperately. And they're lost. And they need Jesus. And God wants you to use that key. You never used it. Maybe you've never tried to. But will you begin to pray? And when you begin to pray, people's hearts are open. People are saved. Or maybe there's someone that you're concerned about today. And we're going to have prayer in the altar. And we'll pray that they will receive Christ. Or someone whose life is just being absolutely devastated. And they need the Lord so very desperately. They cannot get their life straight themselves. And we can't do that, but God can. He's the one who can straighten things. Maybe there's something in our life that we're really having difficulty with. God, if you're saved, has made it possible for you to have power over that sin by His grace and by His power. He's already given you that power if you're saved. I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about. As you please, will you stand, please, and will you come? Maybe you need to know God's will about something. Will you come?